Thank you, Scott. You know, after following Joel, you know, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to, you know, you know, I just don't know if I can match that energy level. So lower your expectations, please. Okay. He's full of zeal and full of life, which is my question to you this morning. What is life? And what does it mean when we read verses in Scripture that include the word life? How many kinds of life are there? Are they different or are they the same? And we're going to explore that today as we look at life. The first time the word life appears in the King James Version, not the New King James Version, but the King James Version, is in Genesis 1:20. So we're going to start there in Genesis 1:20. Now, in the New King James Version, the word life is translated as living. And in fact, most versions use the word living either as a standalone word or part of a phrase such as living creatures. So you'll see that in the New King James Version. But we're going to read the King James Version in verse 20 of chapter 1, where it says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that have life, and fowl that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." Now keep your place there in Genesis 1, because we're going to go back to that shortly here. So what did God create in verse 20 of Genesis 1? Well, let's start with the word life. Now the word life, the Hebrew word for life is chai. You spell it C-H-A-Y, and you pronounce it chai. Or I put it, for me, I put K-H-I-G-H, if you think chai, chai. So that's what the word life is in Hebrew, chai. And we're going to mention that a few times here this morning. And all my references, in case you want to look these things up on your own, do your own study today, are from the New American Standard Concordance, Strong's Concordance, the King James Bible Lexicon, and the New American Standard Bible Lexicon. Sometimes it helps to go back and look at those lexicons and concordances for further study. In addition, I will be using multiple sources for Bible verses, not just all from the King James, not all just from the New King James, but multiple different translations. But let's start with the definition of life. And it can mean a number of different things depending on the context in which it's used. Now, we all know English uses fewer words to describe things than many other languages, Hebrew being one of them. So when we have the word life, they have many words for life. So we're left with interpreting those words from our English understanding. And therefore, we need to look at many sources to nail down what exactly is meant in each scripture verse. You should do this. I'm sure you do. And it's fun when you dig into each word one at a time. Well, life has a number of different definitions. The physical definition of life is it's vegetation, animals, and that includes fish and birds and creatures in the air and other land creatures, and includes man and other living things such as microorganisms. But each of these have one thing in common that I just mentioned. They're physical. So they're temporary, right? And the first chapter of Genesis describes a physical creation, which includes giving life elements. But in order for life to exist, God first had to create the environment for life to succeed. So let's go back to Genesis 1. We're going to read from the New King James Version here that illustrates the environment, the physical environment that God created at the beginning, the physical part. And I'm going to read highlights from various different verses, verses 1 through approximately 24. In verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." Then in verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Then in verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. Then down in verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And then verse 20, God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, chi. That's the Hebrew word chi there. And let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And then in verse 22, it says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on earth. And then in verse 24, where we're going to end for a moment, let the earth bring forth the living creature, chi, according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast on the earth, each according to its kind. So this was the environment that God prepared before man was created. So let's continue on here. And I'm going to read verse 26. It said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing. And then finally he gets down to man, going into chapter 2 and verse 7. God said, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the breath of chi. And man became a living being. So God gave life to Adam. And in that particular incident, physical life. So it poses the question, is that life? Breath. Is breath life? Air-breathing living souls. Man alone. Well, not entirely, because we saw earlier that God gave life in plants and animals as well. But that's physical. The life has another definition. Chi has another definition, which also means sustenance. Maintenance. Now, this kind of sounds a little strange. Relatives, but what they meant by that was family. Life is a family. And community. So we have to use judgment and experience when we're reading to help translate words that we don't really know what the context is there. So we have to be very cautious about that, because obviously we wouldn't translate Genesis 1:20 to read as, let the waters abound with an abundance of relatives. That probably wouldn't be a good thing, right? So we have to know what that means. It's let the waters abound with an abundance of chi, life. So we have to either have a good understanding of the context of the words in Scripture, or better yet, we let Scripture interpret it for us, which is what we're going to do here today. And my focus in this message is life. And Scripture gives us a number of descriptions regarding life. We're familiar with the tree of life that's introduced early on. Let's read where that is introduced in Genesis 2, starting in verse 8. I'll flip over to that page if you haven't already done so, because that's where we kind of end it. And I'm going to read, this time again, from the New King James Version. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9, and then verses 16 and 17. So chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 8 and 9. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, the tree of chi, was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's jump down to verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Well, okay, we're starting to hone in a little bit, but by itself we don't get a definition of the tree of life from Genesis 2 directly. We know it can mean a tree of animals. It can't mean a tree of animals. It can't mean a tree of microorganisms, so it must mean something else. And as we read further into Scripture, we see the word life following a number of descriptors. In addition to the tree of life, here are some other metaphors we're familiar with, and I'm sure there's more, but these are some of the ones that I pulled out. If you're going to take notes on this, you don't have to write life after each one. Maybe just write the first word. But here are some of the other descriptions in the Bible of life. Bread of life. Book of life. Breath of life. Prince of life. Gift of life. Grace of life. Promise of life. Way of life. Resurrection of life. Truth of life. Choose life. Eternal, everlasting life. Crown of life. Light of life. Fountain of life. Water of life. Spring of life. Wellspring of life. Well of life. Path of life. Bundle of life. Spirit of life. Statutes of life. Issues of life. Word of life. Newness of life. And justification of life, which is righteousness. So what's the common denominator on all those descriptors? Life. So tree of life is not a standalone, unrelated, unconnected illustration. It's part of a greater description of life. Well, what do these all mean? Are they related to tree of life? And if so, how? Well, we seem to have part of the answer. We've defined life from a physical point of view, and we've looked at other metaphors, which I just read, describing life, but we haven't really defined them as yet, but we're going to. But let's start with tree of life, and let's start with the word tree. Why would God use tree to define life? To define life. Tree of life. What does it possibly mean by tree of life? Well, we all know what a tree is, right? Tree is a timber, and it's wood. It's got roots. It's got branches. It's got leaves. It has a strong, sturdy trunk. Strong's concordance also defines life as a staff. S-T-A-F-F. Like a shepherd. Staff. Staff of life. Therefore, the tree of life is a sturdy staff. So, my inquisitive nature is, what's a staff and what's it do? So I looked that up. And the description of a staff, shepherd's staff, is that it first gives sheep direction to go. It guides them. When the shepherd has got the staff walking in front of the sheep, they recognize that and the shepherd, and it gives the sheep direction. Second, you know, it has that little hook on the end. And what that's designed for is when a sheep, is sheep singular and plural? I don't know, we're going to say a sheep. It goes into a ditch or it falls or it's in trouble, the shepherd will hook the sheep and gently pull it back toward the flock. And third, the shepherd uses the staff to touch the sheep, to comfort it, to let the sheep know that the shepherd is there watching them and guiding them. So the tree of life has been placed to give us direction. It's to keep us out of harm's way. And it's to comfort us. The tree of life is the ultimate target of life. It's also a choice. Well, we still haven't defined it down to the smallest detail, but we're getting there. Let's go on. The other metaphors of life also give us descriptions. Now, we're not going to go over that entire list because that's a very long list and we don't have time to do all that. But what we can do is gather their meaning by grouping them into three categories. And these are the three categories. direction of life, source of life, and reward of life. So we can take all of those that I mentioned, put them in those three categories, and we're going to reference some of those along the way as we go on. Let's start with direction of life by turning to John 14:6. And this is a very familiar verse to many of us, and it's often used by many other religious institutions. And again, we're going to stick with the New King James Version here in reading 14:6. But let me give a little context and start in 14:2. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and you know the way." Well, Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we're going to take that last verse, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and dissect it a little bit. When Jesus stated he was the way, was he giving himself a title? Was he giving himself another name? Did he use the term as a noun, or did he use it as an adjective? Well, I think it's clear as we read and study this further, he used it as an adjective. And why is that clear? Because way, truth, and life are not capitalized in the verse. And if Jesus is referring to himself as a name or a title or referencing God, then it would have been. So he used it as an adjective, and an adjective describes a noun. Like, I am funny, I am tall, I am happy, I am sad. The adjective describes the noun. Okay? So way is used as an adjective to describe Jesus, to get the meaning of what that is supposed to help us with. Is we have to go to what? We have to find out what way means. You see how this works? Every time we get another word, we have to go back and look and see, well, what does that really mean? So from the sources I referenced earlier, way is defined as a course of conduct. Okay, well, that makes sense. It's a manner of thinking. And Jesus was indicating when he said, "I am the way," adjective, he meant, I am the course of contact. I am a way of thinking. I am the manner of thinking. And Proverbs 6:23 clarifies what course of contact is. Let's turn there. And Proverbs 6:23, God defined the course of conduct he wants us to live. He's defined what he expects us to live by. He gave us his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances, and judgments. And Proverbs 6:23 reminds us of that. And we're going to read from the King James Version here. Proverbs 6:23. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Well, reproofs, if you go and look into that word, that means correction. So it could read, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and correction of instruction are the way of life." Well, if you're going to be instructed and corrected in something, they have to refer back to it. So his commandments are the way of life. And it's not just a way of life, it's the way of life. So, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and correction of instruction," or the correction of commandments, "is a way of life." Well, Jesus also said, "I am the truth," also an adjective in that case. Well, what does that mean? We'll start turning to Psalms 25:10, where we'll go next. And we'll ask ourselves this question, what is truth? Well, we heard Pilate asked Jesus that question, and according to the definitions from concordances here of truth, truth is a fact, a moral and religious certainty according to the teachings of God, It's also personal excellence. That's truth. So let's read from the Wycliffe translation this time, Psalm 25, verse 10. All the ways of the Lord be mercy and truth to men seeking his testament and his witnessings. Now, in the Wycliffe version, they have in parentheses, if you have that version there in front of you, kind of a parenthetical thought after that that says, all the ways of the Lord be loving and faithful for those who keep his covenant and his teaching and his commands. So in that verse, the definition of truth is included, which is faithful to his commandments. All the ways of the Lord be loving and faithful for those who keep his covenant, his teaching, and his commands. So that's truth. And the third term Jesus used in John 14:6 was, I am the life. Well, that one, let's really look into that one. I was really curious about that. We have discussed the physical definition of life already, but remember that the definition of chi also includes sustenance. Let's look at that for a moment. Strong's Concordance makes you go in circles trying to define sustenance. Try and do that. Go in there and look up sustenance, and you're going to find out that chi includes sustenance as part of the definition. And sustenance is then defined as life. So what happens is you go in a circle. Sustenance is life, life is sustenance, life, life. So get out of that loop. Let's go to a dictionary. We'll go to Webster's Dictionary here and find the definition of life. According to that definition, which I think is pretty consistent with what we're studying here this morning. Life is spiritual existence. And that was interesting to find that in Webster's dictionary, that life is defined as spiritual existence. That was actually encouraging. Transcending physical death. A way or manner of living. Does that sound familiar with the Hebrew definition of chi? A way or manner of living and an opportunity for continued viability. So let's look at sustenance. Sustenance is a means of support, maintenance. We read that earlier. Or subsistence, living, something that gives support, endurance, or strength. So I think those definitions there match the definitions we gave earlier for chi that we read at the beginning here. So let's put all of these words in context in John 14:6 and see what we can translate that to using concordances and scriptural definitions. If we put way, truth, and life together, we get I am the course of conduct. I am faithful to those who keep my commands, which is the way of life, and I am the means of support. That's John 14:6 using those different definitions. So Jesus is the staff of life. He's the direction. He's leading us. And in that one verse, John 14:6, Jesus states clearly that the direction of life is through him. He's saying, follow me. That's the tree of life. So Jesus is saying, follow me. And that kind of leads to the second point, which is source of life. If Jesus is leading us, let's look at source. Well, let's start with the term bread of life, which is one of those metaphors that I read earlier. Start turning to John 6 and verse 28, and we'll study that for a moment. Now, the New American Standard Concordance defines bread as food of any kind. Well, they're thinking of it from a physical standpoint. And when we read Scripture, we have to discern whether it's scriptural, whether it's physical or spiritual. And Webster's dictionary defines food as sustenance. Well, that's interesting. We went through that just a few minutes ago. And so does the word chi, says that food is sustenance or life is sustenance. And we know that to be also means of support, course of conduct for living and spiritual existence. So there's continuity here in the definitions. Let's read here beginning in John 6:28 from the King James Version this time, where Jesus clearly points out the meaning of the term bread of life. Verse 28, it says, Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent." Let's see if I just turn the page. In verse 30 it says, "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them the bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And in verse 34, "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." Well, let's skip down to verse 48 where we get the answer. And we'll put verse 34 and verse 48 together. 34 says, "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." Verse 48, "I am that bread of life." Jesus is the bread. He is the source. He is the nourishment. He is the means of support. But he also said that he was the light of life. Turning to Psalm 36:9, and let's look at the word light. Well, what's the definition of light? Light is knowledge. Light is truth. We read that earlier. Together with the spiritual purity associated with it and the power of understanding, such as moral and spiritual truth. So light is truth. And remember, truth is what? Faithfulness to those who keep his commandments, which is the way of living. Let's read Psalm 36:9. This time we're going to read it from the Good News translation. Verse 9 says, "You are the source of all life." Now your version might say the bread, but what the Good News translation is, they define that a little bit deeper. "You are the source of all life, and because of your light, we see the light." Well, using our definitions that we've gone over so far, we can render this verse as, "You are the source of all life, and because of your faithfulness, we see the truth," which is the truth, God's commandments. So Jesus also described himself, or others described him, as the word of life. So turn with me to 1 John in verse 1. 1 John 1, verse 1, where word is defined. Word is defined as the sayings of God, decree, mandate, moral precepts, doctrine, teaching. Well, we're going to read from the New King James Version here this time. And actually, I've got it in my notes, so I'll just read it from my notes. 1 John 1, verse 1. Now, if you're taking notes, refer back to these other definitions so you can kind of get the full context here. In verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, according concerning the word of life." Word being sayings of God, teachings of God, concerning the sayings of God of life. "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life," or the eternal way of living, "which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that also you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declares to you, that God is light." God is truth. Truth is faithfulness to his commandments. "And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We do not practice the commandments. We do not practice the way of living. But if we walk in the light," which is truth, "and he is the light," which is truth, "we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth," the commandments, "are not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Finally, in verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word," his teachings, "are not in us." So the Word is Jesus. The Word is life. Jesus is life. Jesus is God. So God is life. So we can begin to answer the question, what is life? And maybe it's not a what question. Maybe it's a who question. Who is life? Let's read another scripture regarding God and life before we move on to the third and final point. We'll turn to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39. And I'm going to read here from the Fenton translation, which clearly identifies who God is. But before we do that, let me read it from the New King James Version so you can sort of have some sort of context to compare it against. Now see that I, even I, am He. And there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. So, you know, when you read a word like I kill, kind of gives us an impression based on the way we interpret the word kill because we read English words. But kill also is defined as, and I think this is a real interesting definition from the concordance, kill is also defined as separated from life. Separated from who? If we think of it in that context, that section of verse 39 can read, I separate you from life and I make life. Let's read the Fenton translation. It says, look, I only myself am that. And in the Fenton translation, those four letters, T-H-A-T, are all capitalized. And there is no God but me. I am the truth, all capitalized. And the life, all capitalized. I wound and I can restore, and none can tear from my hand. God is life. God is the life. He is the source, which is our second point. Let's look at our third point, reward of life. Turn to 1 John and verses 20 in chapter 5. 1 John 5:20. So we're going to start with eternal life because that's kind of the theme here. Both eternal and everlasting life is defined as without beginning and without end. That which always has been and that which always will be. Without beginning. And then finally it gets to the part of the definition that we can kind of get our heads around. Eternal life is without end, never to cease. Let's do another comparison reading here by reading the New King James Version, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, which says, and this is eternal life. Okay, so now there's going to be a definition. It says, and this is eternal life, so we're going to get a definition. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So keep your eyes on that verse in your own translation when I read it again, but this time I'm going to read it from the Complete Jewish Bible, which says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us discernment, the ability to look at things and make a decision, so that we may know who is genuine. Moreover, here's the definition, we are united with the one who is genuine, united with his Son, Yeshua, the Messiah. He is the genuine God and eternal life. Note, united with the one, united with his Son, Jesus, the Messiah, and defines God there in that verse as eternal life. So our reward is eternal life. It's to be united with Jesus and the one and with God. And thus we will be united with God. We will join him and we will be without end. That's God's promise. That's God's promise to those who love him. Well, let's read another one of the metaphors, promise of life, by turning to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, going back to our definition from the concordances, promise is translated as a commitment to give. Well, I'm going to read two translations here again. This time I'm going to read from the New King James Version, which we're most familiar with. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1, where it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Well, let's read that again, but we're going to read it from the complete Jewish Bible. Now listen for the definitions here. First one, the complete Jewish Bible says, from Saul, an emissary of the Messiah Yeshua by God's will, which holds forth the promise of life through being united with Messiah Yeshua. Promise of life, the way of living. Paul, as inspired by God's Holy Spirit, defines promise in that verse. In the New King James Version, he defines it as the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I read things like that, and I'm not quite exactly sure, well, what does that mean? The promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. I have to dig into things before I can understand them. I think the complete Jewish translation makes that a little bit more clear, which says, a promise of life through being united with Messiah Yeshua, or Jesus the Messiah. So what's the promise of life? Being united with Jesus. How are we going to be united with Jesus? We can only do that through eternal life. The promise is to be united with Jesus, and that's eternal life. That is the reward of life. Let's conclude the third point regarding reward of life by studying crown of life, returning to James chapter 1 and verse 12. Crown is defined in two ways. First, a crown is a mark of royalty, and it's or an exalted rank. It's also a wreath that's been given to those that compete in games, and they receive a prize, and they receive this crown of wreaths on their head. And that's a physical reward. The second definition is a spiritual definition, which defines crown as the eternal blessedness which will be given as a prize to the genuine servants of God in Christ. It is the reward of the righteous, which is an ornament and honor to God's chosen. Well, I think that's an important point there. It indicates that our crown that we will receive, the crown of life, is a spiritual reward. Now, we may or may not be wearing crowns in the kingdom. I don't know. But what is clear, the crown of life is eternal life, eternal blessedness. Let's read here in James 1, verse 12. And I'm going to read two translations again. The first one's going to be from the Common English Translation. And then I'm going to read one from the New Century Translation. The Common English Translation states it as follows in verse 12. Those who stand firm during testing are blessed. They are tried and true. And here it comes. They will receive the life God has promised to those who love him as their reward. What life? Well, let's read it from the New Century Version. Verse 12 states, when people are tempted and still continue strong, they should be happy. After they have proved their faith, God will reward them with, here it is, life forever. God promised this to all those who love him. So, the faithful will receive the life God has promised to those who love him. And what is that? Life forever. That is the crown. That is the crown of life. Let's turn to one final scripture on this point. It's not going to be the last scripture this morning here, but on this point it is, and that's Revelation 2, verse 10. And I've been using a variety of translations, as you see here, to focus as deeply as possible on the collective meaning of words, because words mean something. And we have to look at the collective meaning of life and the metaphors used in Scripture to define it, to really get a real good handle on the definition. In Revelation 2:10, it gets right to the heart of the matter. I'm going to read from the Good News Translation this time. Verse 10 in Revelation 2 says, don't be afraid of anything you are about to suffer. Listen, the devil will put you to the test by having some of you thrown into prison, and your troubles will last 10 days. Be faithful to me, even if it means death, and I will give you life as your prize of victory. Your translation probably says, I will give you the crown of life. But you can see that the crown of life is life itself, and life is eternal. So we go back to the question, what is life? Well, it's all described in the collective meaning of the tree of life. It's a tree of sustenance. It's a tree of the way of living. It's a family tree. It's a tree of community, God's community. It's a tree of protection. It is the tree of truth and righteousness. It is the tree of choice. It's also a tree of record, which we know to be the book of life, and the tree of the source of life. And who is that source? It's not so much what is life, who is life? God is life. Let's read Leviticus 26 and 45, and I'm going to read from the Fenton translation, which I believe states it pretty clearly, pretty accurately, in four very short words. The Fenton translation states it as follow: I am the life. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 30 and 19 as we get ready to close here. Therefore, the tree of life and all the other metaphors that we went over here this morning represent the life-giving power of God's Spirit. God is life, the life. And that is what God was offering Adam and Eve, the tree of life. He was offering him. And that's what he's offering mankind, and that's what God is offering us. In essence, what he told Adam and Eve was, choose me. Choose to follow my commandments. Choose the way of living that leads to eternal life, is what God was saying when he said, choose the tree of life. So let's read here in Deuteronomy 30. Did I give you the right verse? Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Okay, we have all read this before. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose Chi, that both you and your descendants may live. So, life is a choice of either the physical tree of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is man's way, or the spiritual tree of life, which is God's way. A strong, sturdy staff, giving us direction along the way, protecting us and keeping us out of harm's way, and comforting us, letting us know God is guiding us at all times, as a shepherd guides his flock. I posed two questions at the beginning of this split sermon. What is life? Which I think we've learned we can restate as, who is life? And the answer is, God is life, the life, and the way of living. And the second question was, how many kinds of life are there? There are two, physical and spiritual, man's way or God's way. We have to choose, and it's really not that tough of a choice. Let's choose God's way. Let's choose life.